Now we're going back to, I won't say the spirit about the spirit. The spirit within and the spirit upon. And one of the questions we have asked is, did the Old Testament saints have the Holy Spirit? I believe we've answered that already. Now, during the last week, we began the series Soul Grace Salvation. I'm going to break my protocol this morning, so just go straight to some things quickly. And we began to look at salvation in the Old Testament, which we had laid the groundwork and taking our time to get to the point where we can understand who was born again or saved in the Old Testament. Okay. Now, I remember on Friday, I repeated something I taught you 2 years ago, which had to do with how do you read the Bible? Remember that? 7 ways to read the Bible. Remember that? Okay, so I'm going to know whether you remembered it now. We said, number one is what? Read the Bible as a text. Okay? The Bible is not a mystery book. The words of the Bible did not drop from heaven, as it were. You read the Bible as a text. Okay? So if you read it as a text, you must understand it is written as a literature. Okay? So read it as a text. Number two, we said, I usually mix the two and the third one, but then it's fine. You said what? The Bible is not as English as you think, because the original writers did not speak English. The English language is not even up to 1,000 years old. So it's not possible for the Bible writers to write in English, which means that the words are not as English as you think. So it becomes impossible to understand the Bible without the original language. Now, some have said, can we look at translations that use the original language more? Well, truth is, yes, they are, and I could recommend. But the problem with recommending is that people usually will get fixated on that. I rather tell you to get concordances that are able to show you the original meanings of those words. The words are not as English as you think. For example, we looked at the concept of son. When we say son, today we mean a male child or a biological male child. Well, that's the way it is. But the Bible doesn't use son that way. The Bible uses son as one that you walk with. One that gives expression to your functions, to your work, and to your purpose. Now, it could be your biological son, okay? But that's not the meaning of son. We also looked at the concept of firstborn. Firstborn, I am the first child of my dad and my mom. But that's not the meaning of firstborn, okay? That's not the meaning of Bible firstborn. Now, usually, culturally, it would be preferred for the first male child to bear that title. But that's not what firstborn means. God called Israel his firstborn. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. Israel is my son, my firstborn. That doesn't mean my first male child, because that nation had male and female. So the words are not as English as we think. For example, when we say inheritance. Inheritance, if I speak about inheritance today, inheritance will be what your dad or grandfather or great-grandfather passed down to you. So usually it's a form of property. Now, the Bible meaning of inheritance might not exactly be like that. Inheritance is firstly about God giving you a part. The word inheritance, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, means to give you a part or to be part of something, to partake of something. So which means that God has a... Now, usually in the Old Testament, when you read about Abraham, inheritance is, it deals with land. I discovered that the land that God gave Abraham is not just one geographical piece. It's actually the whole earth. So being given an inheritance would mean in God's plan for the earth, you have a part to play. So the use of land is merely to show you a window to see it. So inheritance is not, so what is my inheritance in Christ? My inheritance in Christ is a new job. My inheritance in Christ is a good family. That's your desire and it's fine. My inheritance in Christ is a contract. No. Your inheritance in Christ is to share in God's plan for the earth. That's why he said in Psalm 2, we saw that, and he says, I've made a decree, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the eating for your inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. And when Jesus was going to teach that text in Acts 1:8, he said, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? Unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, in the work of the ministry is your inheritance. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15 says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, Romans chapter 8, but the spirit of adoption, hereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He says, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs together with Jesus. So, we are heirs together with Jesus as touching God's plan for the earth, which means that Jesus' ministry is our ministry. That's why the next verse in 17 now tells you that you have become an heir of his glory and also his suffering. So you are also going to partake of the hardness and hardship that comes with that inheritance. Who's following what I'm saying this morning here? So inheritance is not property somewhere for you to claim. People teach that wrongly. And I've explained that also. When the psalmist says, the lines are falling onto me in the pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. It doesn't mean, oh, this week, as I go to my clients, they'll take my proposal. The lines are falling onto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I've told you, no matter what scripture you quote, God will help you. Do you get it? You don't have to quote the right scripture. He will help you. But the truth is, you can't follow his plan without knowing his word. Okay? And there are people in the nation of Israel who enjoyed the miracles, received miracles and signs and wonders, but did they follow his plan? Why? Because they did not believe his word. So there's a huge difference between receiving miracles and walking in God's plan. So the words are not as English as it appears. That's the second one. The third one, we said, is find the grammatical structure that works. The Bible is not in chapters and verses originally. I said that to you over the years. And that's why you must learn to ignore the verses and chapters. Because when you read the Bible in verses and chapters, except to quote it, you are actually abridging your understanding. It's meant to be read continuously. You are not meant to stop reading it at any point. If you see any book, whether it's Isaiah or Job or Jeremiah or Ephesians, you are not supposed to stop at any point. You are supposed to read everything there. Now, for the sake of maybe clarity or understanding, you might now break it up into paragraphs. And many of those paragraphs are not perfect, because later on, with greater understanding, you may expand your paragraph or reduce your paragraph. So learn to read the Bible in paragraphs more than verses. That's the third one. Then number four, we said, whatever text you are reading in the Bible, even Genesis 1:1, is explaining another text. Find out the text it's explaining. Whatever text you are reading in the Bible, including Genesis 1:1, is explaining another text you are going to see. So what does that mean? It means, therefore, that I must be patient in reading scripture. So we said that for you to say the Bible says, it can be a verse. The Bible says must be, to use the phrase the Bible says, means that you have taken into consideration the whole Bible. Okay? So, in other words, pay attention here now. You must find out the text that this, whatever you are reading, is explaining. You must find out. That's why we said that the Bible is written in codified language, which means that one author is referring to another author, but it's not going to quote that author wholesome. It will make a reference, a quote, so that you will go back to that author's book and read the whole book together. And the New Testament uses that almost all the time. So number four, you will have to find out which text what you are reading is explaining. Number five, we said, what is the theology there? What is the theology of the text that is being interpreted? Find out the theology, or is being explained. Find out the theology. What is the theology there? What did God say there? The moment anyone makes a quote from a book, he is validating that quote, one, or that book, one. Two, the person, in other words, is also coming under the authority of whatever or whoever he's quoting. For example, let me make a mention of this. On two occasions, someone said to me that Elijah and Elisha didn't have any book. They didn't write any, at least not one I know. However, how authoritative is Elijah and Elisha? They didn't have any book. There's no book called the Book of Elijah and Elisha. If you have seen it, it's 419 version. Doesn't exist. But listen, Jesus made allusions and quotes of them in Luke's Gospel chapter 4. In fact, he said Elijah, right, had, there were many widows in Israel, unto none was the prophet sent, that Elijah, but to the widow of Zarephath. Then he said again, there were many lepers in Israel, unto none of them was the prophet Elisha sent, but only to the Naaman the leper. Now, that quote is not just meant for you to go to the book of Elijah. I mean, sorry, come on, I just said now. To the book of 1st and 2nd Kings and go. No, to just read Elijah and Elisha and leave. It means you must read their stories and their teaching. So that's codified language. Another person who referred to Elijah was Paul. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, 2, and 3, where he talked about Elijah and the answer of God. Even though Elijah did not have any book he wrote, it's a character that should be studied by the biblical writers. Again, in James chapter 5, verse 16, when James was going to talk about prayer, he said, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. He said, Elijah was a man of like passions. He prayed, which means that biblical writers want us to follow the prayer life of who? Elijah. And so, not just that, also his ministry. And the prayer life of Elijah was very, very critical in his ministry. Also in Matthew 17, verse 1 to 5. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we see Jesus had Elijah and Moses appear to him. Moses, of course, a writer that is quoted severally. Of course, Genesis through to Deuteronomy is accrued to his authority. But Elijah didn't have any book. Yet both Elijah and Moses were on the Mount of Transfiguration. So which means Elijah might not have written anything, but he is part of Bible doctrine. So the moment you see that quote, you go back and study Elijah. So it means that if I go back to the origin, that text, then I will find out what God is saying there. What did God say? That's number 5. Then number 6, we said, what is the New Testament text saying about it? Now, I told you why we refer to the New Testament, because it is closer to our world than the world of the Old Testament. So it's closer to our world, and we have much more modern phrases and terminologies and application in the New Testament books. But listen carefully. Remember, I told you, find out how the New Testament applies it. I said to us over and over again, you will hardly find a New Testament epistle interpret the Old Testament. We're going to see something shortly. It cannot do that. Not with its letters. So we said, how does it apply it? Then number 7, we said, how do we now apply it into this world? Now, let me tell you that number 7. For many of us Pentecostal charismatics, we're called Pentirascals and Crazymatics. Why? Because we are always mentioning the spirit where we should use our common sense. You know, a fellow said one time that he went to a shop where they were buying brains. So he saw a brain. How much is this brain? He said, it's $200. He said, well, who holds that brain? It's a Catholic brain. What about this brain? He said, this one is $2,000. Said, it's a Methodist brain. So what about that one? $2,500. So, well, that's a Lutheran brain. What about that one? It says about $3,000. Said that was Baptist brain. So he saw one, $1,000,000. How come this brain is expensive? Belongs to Pentecostal charismatics. Say, why? They never use it, okay? So I kind of understand that, because sometimes just say, the Spirit said. And sometimes when people say the Spirit said, you will not see anything biblical in what the person is saying. You know, I don't mind you saying the Spirit says something, but don't quote the Bible. If you come and tell me the Spirit said, for example, that Chelsea will go beyond ninth position, and I'll say, that's fine. You know, I don't talk about Chelsea anymore because there's really nothing to talk about. Nothing more to say. You can't say the Spirit said. If you can't say the Bible said. There's a guy who went up to toast a lady in UI then, and then he says, I was reading my Bible and God showed me that you are my wife. So what do you mean by that? And then he went into, that should be Joshua, so Joshua Judges, and he said, Tola of son of Dodo. The lady, the sister's name is Tola Dada. You know, isn't that crazy? How do you want to find that in the Bible? Do you get it? Some have been telling us that Nigeria is in the Bible. And they found out one night and they said, if you look at where Nigeria is, it's in the trigger of Africa. And so there's a trigger to Nigeria, where God's going to pull the trigger for revival. That's watching Niger West or Nigeria War or something like that. You know, don't get spooky. Sometimes we Pentecostals get very spooky and we're not referring to scripture. So before you apply, and I said to you, many of us want to apply what we don't understand. You can't apply what you don't understand. Because if you do that, imagine if you saw a bottle and the bottle looks very much creamy. Very creamy. And you think it's yogurt. And you fail to read what's written on the label that says this is a chemical used to wash petroleum products. That should be very thick. Then you say, oh, the Spirit is saying to me, this is a yogurt. Spirit is saying, oh, this is a yogurt. It is a whoo. I call it yogurt in Jesus' name. You will have yoga experiences. You don't apply what you have not read. And when you read it, you learn to understand it. Told you someone who went to apply for a job, and then he had signed up the contract, just saw the money part. Ho, ho, ho. And then saw everything money part until they told him in the letter that you'll have to leave your country and not come back for 3 years, and you can't work for any other person for the next 10 years. He said, that's oppression. That's evil. Which one is evil? It's written in English. I know, but I didn't read it, but that's evil. Why should they put that kind of thing there? Didn't you sign there? He just didn't read it. And people quote the Bible like they won't read it. Bible says, let the weak say I'm strong. Yes. Joel 3:10. Let the weak say I'm strong. And I'm in one teaching meeting one time, touching the Bible school. And I'm telling them that let's read the Bible properly. And we read the whole book of Joel. When I said, let the weak say I'm strong, it's God taunting the Gentile nation. Then the pastor's wife who, I think that's a magnetic verse. She looked at me with, no. Don't bring that one. So I said, you know, we're going to do something. We're just going to read Joel together. So we began to read Joel from chapter 1, verse 1. You know, some people will not read, they'll just be looking at you. Just get to that verse quickly. Quick. Say what you want to say. We read and read and read. When we got to that point, everybody just looked at me. Let the weak say I'm strong. I said, who was God talking to? The enemy nation. What is this? Sarcasm. What does it mean? It means you'll be defeated. They read it. I said, read it again. I'll give you time. So I walked away from the place. I said, read it again and again. Whatever version you have, read it. And then the pastor's wife and I said, I can see it clearly. I mean, this is, I said, but I want to ask a question. Is it not possible for the Holy Spirit to use this for something else? So I said, no problem, sir. I said, well, Say, look at 1 Corinthians 3:21 and 22. We're already together. And then he said, all things are yours. So I said, imagine if I say the Holy Spirit says to me, and I turn to her, and the husband was right there, that you are mine. The man said, ah. What kind of statement is that? What do you mean by that? You know, I said, okay, so you're offended, right? Because I said, she's mine. But you want to use the Bible for those same things. So everybody just kept quiet. So don't apply first, or else you are going to drink a chemical as yogurt. Do you understand? A chemical as yogurt. That's what you're going to do. You must first of all understand it. Well, I think I'm doing a promo for lawyers somehow. That's a promo for lawyers, right? Before you read documents, sign, make sure someone reads it for you. If you don't understand it, if they say something, just get a lawyer. A correct one, though. So they can read it for you. Go and rent a house. And again, they now write so many things as tenant agreements. Guess what? They read it for you. You know, we went for one program years ago. So this particular venue was free. And we liked it. Holy Ghost Street. This was 24 years ago, so 23. We liked the venue because it was free. They would give you power. They gave us rooms free of charge. So the brother that went there signed everything. So we are going for the program, excited that the place is free. Free. Till just about the time we're going to start a session, the owner of the place just came in. I rang a bell. Bang-dang. What's going on here? They said, if you are going to use the place, you must pray with the man and do a Bible study.
What?
Is that not what is in what you say? Hey, I looked at the brother and said, so we're all compelled to wait there and say, and the guy has some sermons, man. Oh my God. We're blessed in Jesus' name. How we have to endure it? If you are looking for free things, it will come with something. So, because we didn't read the document. So learn to read it well. Praise God. You know, people today are disappointed God has not given to them what he never promised. Look at the scripture I just read. Just like Psalm 47 verse 1, clap your hands, O ye people, was sarcasm. Clap your hands, O ye people. Was sarcasm. You know, just like, if Real Madrid or Man City calls Chelsea and say, come, let's have Chelsea. Chelsea, come try your best. And everybody will know it's a taunting. With all the Rastafarians that are in their team, they can't achieve so much. That's sarcasm. So when God says, let the weak say I'm strong. Okay, come. You weak, come say you're strong. Clap your hands, oh, ye people. Is talking to people that were against Israel. Said God will bring them to ruins. Psalm 47. It's a sarcastic statement. So don't apply. Before you understand. The eighth one, we said, if there is any contradiction, go and resolve it. Is that clear? So, we must take Bible study seriously. You must have all those. Now, the list I just gave you is not exhaustive. Now, yesterday as well, I mean, on Friday, we began to look at Christocentric preaching. So, we began to look at Christocentric preaching. And I showed you Christocentric preaching does not mean every text must talk about Jesus. And we said, inadvertently and unconsciously, many who want to preach Christ from the Bible will now deny many things the Bible says so that they can arrive at their own biased conclusion. And we said, more often than not, Christocentric preaching, when it is done wrongly, okay, it's not honest and authentic in the way it interprets Bible texts, will deny the Father and the Son. We mentioned that on Friday. So we must ensure that we first of all, don't first of all look for Jesus in a Bible verse. know the grammatical meaning, the historical meaning, the theological meaning right in that text. And we said, what happens is that Jesus is eventually integrated, eventually, in his fulfillment, but not in the meaning. So, when the series are out, you should listen to that very well, because I took time to explain the four things we can do to ensure that we are faithful in our preaching. There's still more to come. So look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. We're still on the spirit within and the spirit upon. And Acts 2 and 16. Mentioned this the other day. You have Peter here on the day of Pentecost. The people in Acts 2, 1 to 4 spoke in tongues. Acts 2, 1 to 4. The Holy Ghost gave them utterance and they spoke in tongues. Now, interestingly, it's almost unlikely to see any other place where people spoke in tongues in the Bible. So, which means this is the first time we're going to see people speak in tongues. Now, Peter now, in explaining that experience, goes to a text where, listen well, the author was not talking about speaking in tongues. The author did not mean speaking in tongues. That is Joel 2:28-31. Peter goes to Joel 2:28-31, where he says in verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see visions, shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. All my servants and all my handmaids are pour out of my spirit in those days. And it says, and they shall prophesy. Now, if you look at Joel 2:28, you just check it together. Peter obviously added some things there. Joel mentioned prophesy just once. Peter added prophesy to it the second time. Joel said, I'll pour out my spirit. Peter says, I'll pour out of my spirit. Joel said, afterwards, saith God, afterwards, Peter says, saith, in the last days, saith God. Now, that already shows you that Peter is not interpreting Joel to you. Because Joel did not have tongues in mind when he prophesied. Or when he spoke about it in Joel 2:28. So, Peter is not interpreting Joel. If you go to Joel and you interpret Joel, you won't find tongues there. What Peter has done here is to find the significance of Joel's prophecy in what has just happened. Joel, in using prophesying, did not include tongues. Peter included it, not as an interpretation, but as an application. Why? Because speaking with tongues is supernatural utterance. It's supernatural utterance. Mark 16:15-17. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:15. He that believes not shall be damned. Then he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. So, knowing that speaking with tongues comes with the resurrection of Jesus, and it is a supernatural utterance, Peter has included tongues in Joel's prophecy, not as an interpretation, but as an application. Now, is that connection correct? Yes, it is. Because Joel talks about prophesying, which means to speak supernaturally, but no one had spoken in tongues in Joel's time before it or just immediately after it. So what has happened is that Peter has found the significance, or say the application of Joel's prophecy to the events of the day. And so, the same way when we read the scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 4. Paul is talking about the gospel, and he says, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried and raised again the third day, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 4, according to the scriptures. Now, you will not find any verse of the Bible that says Jesus Christ will come and die for your sins and be buried and raised the third day. But Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection follows the pattern of the scriptures. And who exactly does that follow? Now, firstly, we said it's Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the whale We're going to see that shortly. 3 days and three nights. And Jonah also was raised from the dead. 3 days and three nights. He was up from the dead and goes to preach. So Jesus is simply taking the place of Jonah. But it's a departure somewhere. Jonah goes because of disobedience. Jesus goes because of substitution and, let's say, sacrifice. So Jesus fulfills what Jonah had done, not that Jonah prophesied about Jesus' death. So the application is not the same thing as the interpretation. Now, this is very significant because we're talking about the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament. So that when we get to the interpretation, then the application, we'll know the difference. I believe that by February, I'll focus a lot on Spirit upon in this series. Now, look at another verse of scripture, Matthew chapter 8, 16 through to 17. I need your attention here because it's a very important explanation that I want to make. I've done it before, but not this way. Matthew 8 and 16. Now, Jesus had just healed the sick, and he says, when the evening was come, now hold up 1 second. Remember the word fulfilled? Remember the word fulfilled? Now, does fulfill mean interpretation? Huh? No. Fulfill just means take the place of, also finds significance. Watch this now. Jesus had just healed the sick. Now, this is Matthew writing. When the evening was come, they brought unto him men that were possessed with devils, and they cast out the spirit, he cast out the spirit with his word, and healed all that were sick. So basically, Jesus had just had a healing service, people were healed. That's what happened. Now, pause, let me say something to you quickly. Listen to this very well. You know, more often than not, Jesus asks his disciples not to tell anybody about his miracles. Why? Why would he tell them? Now, other people told about the miracles. He couldn't stop those ones. His fame spread abroad. His fame spreading abroad about miracles didn't come from his disciples because he told them not to tell anybody. Did he know others were going to tell? Yes. But their own role was very different. They were not meant to just tell us stories. They were meant to teach it. And interpret and find out the significance of his miracles. So they couldn't have done it like journalists. So he asked them to wait. So upon his resurrection, in Luke 24 and 44, he said, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So what were they able to do? They were able to see the miracles of Jesus as a fulfillment of things done in the Old Testament. You must find the connection between what I'm doing and what was written. Now, they couldn't do that in excitement. They couldn't do that just being, oh, yay, the blind seeing, the lame walking, wow, 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 oh, man, this guy got anointing. No, that's not their own job. Their job is to find how he fulfills the scripture. So, they had to wait till they understood it before they could explain it. Now, that's why sometimes there's a way you can give a testimony that may deny God's word of his truth. So you had to wait. So they had to wait to know why he did the miracles and what the miracles meant. Now watch this. So which means that Matthew, in looking back, what you can call hindsight, in now looking back, now could tell the meaning of the miracles of Jesus. Or the significance, of the miracles of Jesus. Which means, this happened, so this is said, so that this could happen. Let me show you what I mean now. Look at Matthew 8, 16, what the scriptures mean, I mean. Now, Jesus healed the sick. Matthew, many years after, now looks back and says in verse 17, that it might, let's say 17 together, Matthew 8. Let's go again. That it might be fulfilled, saying himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, wait for this. This is going to be critical. This is very critical. Now, when Jesus laid hands on the sick, did he take their sickness on himself? No. Did he bear anybody's sickness on his body? No. So we cannot call Matthew 8, 17 and 16 the interpretation of that text. No. So listen carefully now. Now I've heard people say, well, when Jesus was on the cross, every sickness was laid on him. Stop that. What does that mean? How can every sickness be laid on a man? When one of the sicknesses is that there will be no hand and leg. No heart. So if every sickness was laid on him, he won't see his body again. So that's wrong reading of the Bible. Okay? Now, go to that text, Isaiah 53. I need your attention. Are you learning something? Are you learning something here? Isaiah 53. Now, verse 3. Now I'm going to use the original words in a moment. Verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we hid as it were our faces from him, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4. Surely he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Verse 6. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. Go on and on. Now, let's look at those words very well. Is this an interpretation in Matthew 8, 16, 17? That's what I want to ask. Now, open to 1 Peter 2, 24. Where Peter also goes to the same text, and Peter is not connecting it to physical healing. Why would Peter say something about a verse, and Matthew says something else about the verse? That shows you neither of them was interpreting it. Is that very clear? Neither of them was interpreting it. Now, what's the connection between sickness and what Isaiah is saying here? Look at the word griefs. The word griefs is from the Hebrew word choli. C-H-O-L-I. I didn't say Chelsea. Maybe it is, but no problem. C-H-O-L-I. Now you see it in Deuteronomy 7:15 as sickness. Physical sickness. Deuteronomy 28 verse 59, physical sickness. Deuteronomy 28 verse 61, physical sickness. 1 Kings 17:17, physical sickness. 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 2, physical sickness. I'll take it again. Deuteronomy 7:15, Deuteronomy 28, 59 and 61, physical sickness. 1 Kings 17 verse 17, physical sickness. 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 2, physical sickness. 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 8, 9, physical sickness. 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 8 and 9, physical sickness. That is physical ailments. 2 Kings chapter 13 verse 14, physical sickness or ailment. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 15, two times. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 15, two times. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 18 and 19, also physical sickness. Psalm 41 and verse 3. Psalm 41. Now, look at Psalm 41 and verse 3. Psalm 41 and verse 3. Let's read that one quick. Which is no longer a story. The other ones were apart from Deuteronomy is a story. It says, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou will make all his bed in his sickness. Now, what is he referring to? Blessed is the man that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him, keep him alive. He shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Will make his bed in sickness. Now, this definitely cannot be physical sickness. Is that clear? Because the next verse says, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have what? Okay, so you see, healing is not used there for physical sickness. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 17. All his days he hid in darkness. He had more sorrow and wrath with his sickness. He's not referring to physical sickness. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 2. Watch this now. Let's read that one together. Ecclesiastes 6 verse 2. Let's go. A man to whom God has given riches. I'll wait for you. Let's go. A man to whom God has given riches, wealth and honor, so that he wants nothing for his soul, all that he desires, yet God gives him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eats it. This is vanity. Is what? Is that physical? No. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 1 verse 5. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 5. Let's take it together now. It's going to make sense. The very opening of Isaiah. Let's even start from verse 4. Let's go. Ah! I thought you said that. Let's go. Ah! Let's go. Sinful nation. A people? A seed of what? Children that are corruptors, huh? That provoke the Holy One of Israel unto anger. That have gone away backward, huh? The old head is what? And the old heart, what? Look at verse 6. Wounds, bruises, putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither physical. Is it spiritual? Is it spiritual? So Isaiah opens up describing sin and disobedience as what? Sickness. Now, within the same book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 38 and 9, we have the story of Ezekiah, who equally had his life in disorder. Isaiah 38. Verse 9 describes his condition. Let's take it together. The writing of Ezekiah, king of Judah. I'll wait for you. Let's go again. He had been sick and was recovered of his... Now, what has gone happened there? Sickness is used in two ways. Is he sick spiritually? Come on. And also sick physically. That happened to Ezekiah. So, if you go to Isaiah 53 verse 3 to 4, where he uses the word our griefs, and he calls it sickness, the context of that statement was that we went astray. We had gone astray. So Isaiah was referring to disobedience. Isaiah was referring to sin and transgressions. Check Jeremiah 6, verse 1, Jeremiah 10, 19, Hosea 5, 13. Go back to Isaiah 53. You learning something? You learning something? Isaiah 53. He says, he's a man of sorrows. The word sorrows is the word makob. It means pain. Makob, pain. Exodus chapter 3 verse 7. Makob is spelled M-A-K-O-B. Exodus 3 verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, chapter 6 verse 29. 2 Chronicles 6 verse 29. Job 33 verse 19. Job 33 verse 19. Psalm 32 verse 10. Psalm 32 verse 10. Psalm 38 verse 17. Psalm 38 verse 17. Psalm 69 verse 26. Pain. Ecclesiastes 1:18. Ecclesiastes 2:23. Jeremiah 30 verse 10. Jeremiah 30 verse 10. Jeremiah 45 verse 3. Jeremiah 45 verse 3. Jeremiah 51 verse 8. Jeremiah 51 verse 8. Lamentations chapter 1 verse 12 and verse 18. Now take it again. Exodus 3 verse 7. 2 Chronicles 6 verse 29. Job 33 verse 19. Psalm 32 verse 10. Psalm 38 verse 17. Psalm 69 verse 26. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 18. Ecclesiastes 2:23. Jeremiah 30 verse 10. Jeremiah 45 verse 3. Jeremiah 51 verse 8. Lamentations chapter 1 verse 12. And verse 18. So the word sorrows, their pain, has nothing to do with physical pain. Now look at the word healed. By whose stripes you were healed. You were healed. Now how do we use healing too? In Exodus 15 and 26, I am the Lord that healeth you. The word is Rapha, R-A-P-H-A. In Genesis chapter 20 verse 17, God healed in the house of Abimelech through the ministry of Abraham. Genesis chapter 50 verse 2 is used two times for physical physicians. Exodus 15, 26 again. Exodus 21 verse 19. In Leviticus chapter 13 verse 18 and 37. Leviticus 13, that is chapter 13 verse 18 and verse 37. Leviticus 14 verse 3 and 28 is used for physical sickness. Skin disease called leprosy in the Bible. It says they are talking about healing of skin disease. Now look at Numbers chapter 12 verse 13. Numbers 12 and 13. Numbers 12, we're looking at the word healed. Numbers 12 and verse 13. This is also Miriam. Moses said, heal her, O Lord. Heal her. Physical ailment. Deuteronomy 28 verse 27 and 35. Deuteronomy 28 verse 27 and 35. Now look at this one. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39. Deuteronomy 32 verse 39. Which did eat the fat of the sacrifice and drank the wine, 38 of their drink offerings. Deuteronomy 32 verse 38 now. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. Let's take 39 together. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver you out of my hand. Now that's not physical. That's being in trouble, spiritually speaking. In 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 3, 1 Samuel 6 verse 3, it's physical. 1 Kings 18 verse 30, 1 Kings 18 verse 30, 2 Kings 2 verse 21, 2 Kings 2 verse 21 and verse 22, 2 Kings 2 verse 21 and 22, 2 Kings 8 verse 29, 2 Kings 8 verse 29, 2 Kings 9 and verse 15, 2 Kings 9 and verse 15, 2 Kings 9 and verse 15. Look at this one. The king Joram was returned to be healed in Jerusalem of the wounds which the Assyrians had given him, which is a physical wound. 2 Kings 20 verse 5 and verse 8. Now look at 2 Chronicles 7, 14. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people that are called by my name, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, will humble themselves and pray, 2 Chronicles 7, 14, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Let's finish it together. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their and heal their land. Physical? No. Psalm 6 and verse 2. Psalm 6 and verse 2. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I'm weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. Not physical. Psalm 30 and verse 2. Psalm 30 and verse 2. O Lord, I cried unto you, and thou hast healed me. Not physical. Psalm 30 verse 2. Psalm 41 and verse 4. Psalm 41 and verse 4. Psalm 41 and verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Psalm 60 and verse 2. 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 Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shakes. Psalm 60 and verse 2. Now look at Psalm 107 verse 20. Open your eyes. Psalm 107. You are the Lord that healeth me. Let's see it. Psalm 107 verse 20. Watch this now. Let's start from 15. Let's read it together. All that men shall praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Continue. Because of their iniquities are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat. They draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He saves them out of their distresses. Physical? Oh, come on. Physical? No. And that's how I got healed. Physical? I got healed with this scripture. How come? Physical? Obviously not. Let's see another one. Psalm 103. Verse 3. Bless the Lord, verse 1, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. He forgives you all your, and heals all your disease. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Physical? I won't say anything. Psalm 147 and verse 3. Psalm 147 and verse 3. He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. Not physical. Isaiah 6 and verse 10. You learn something? Are you okay? Isaiah 6 and verse 10. Let's take that together. Make the heart of his people fat, and make his ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, be comforted and be healed. Physical? Is that physical? No. Isaiah 19 and 22. Isaiah 19 and 22. All right. It says, and the Lord will smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it. Physical? Isaiah 30 and verse 26. Isaiah 30 and verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold, and the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Obviously, that's not physical. Isaiah 51 verse 18. Isaiah 51, verse 18. No, it's not 51. 57, sorry. Verse 18. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I'll lead him also. I'll restore comfort unto him and to his mourners. I'll create the fruit of leaves, peace, peace to him that is afar off, to him that is near, said the Lord, and I will what? Heal him. Is that physical? No. So, Isaiah uses healed for what majorly? For forgiveness of sins. Come on. Very well. So, Isaiah 53 verse 4 to 5, let's go there. Because Isaiah intended physical healing there. Could he have? Isaiah 53? Okay, let's take it together. So fine. By whose stripes you are healed. Then verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Did you say I've gone to the hospital? We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him what? So did Isaiah mean sin? So look at 1 Peter 2:24. You in church? 1 Peter 2:24. Let's take it together to verse 35. Let's go. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and we being dead to sins to live unto righteousness, by whose stripe? 25. So was Peter talking about physical healing? No, restoration to fellowship with God. So go to Matthew 8:17. So why then did Matthew apply that scripture to healing? Matthew 8:17. So it's so clear. Isaiah 53, physical healing or restoration to fellowship? Okay, good. So look at Matthew 8:17. Now you must never stop at this point where I've stopped. Because if you stop at this point, you will create doubt in people's minds about God healing the sick. Don't stop at that point. Now, what's the connection? What Matthew has done is to connect Jesus with this prophecy, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So which means that Jesus healed the sick so he will fulfill what Isaiah prophesied. So which means that sickness, or let's say healing and God's forgiveness are interrelated. God's ministry to the sick is to prove his tender mercies and compassion, to restore, to forgive, and to grant righteousness. And that's consistent with his character in the Bible. Many times Jesus is healing the sick, he says, your sins are forgiven. So what it means is, every text that speaks of forgiveness is also a healing scripture. Every text. So Jesus' sermons were about forgiveness of sins, God's mercies and compassion, and that was what people heard and received healing. He didn't have a particular healing teaching. His teaching was about God's compassion, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. And that was the atmosphere for divine healing. Who's following what I'm saying here now? So, can we therefore say, every salvation scripture, forgiveness scripture, has healing as its miracle? Very well. That is not an interpretation, rather it's an application. So the Messiah who deals with sickness deals with sin. Who deals with sin, sorry, deals with sickness. The same Messiah that deals with sin deals with sickness. That is the liberty that Matthew exercised in using a scripture that had to do with forgiveness of sins for healing. He's not interpreting it, he's applying it. And you can apply that safely, having read through the scriptures about God's forgiveness of sins, then you will see healing, just the way he did in Egypt, just the way he did to Hezekiah. You see that healing accompanies God's restoration. It's the same way we must see the indwelling of the Spirit. We must see the New Testament writer is not interpreting it. What he's doing is that he is applying scripture. Now, look at John 14. We said, what is the difference in the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament and today's world on the New Testament church? As the books will say anyway. John 14. Jesus spoke about the Spirit in John 14 and 16. I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, Jesus, using the word comforter, I need you to listen to this one, is going to Genesis. John has let us see that John's writing of Jesus is more in Genesis. It's more of a Genesis story. John writes about light, writes about life, writes about waters and rivers. That's Genesis. John says that the Word became flesh. And John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John takes in Genesis and applies it to Jesus. That Jesus is that person in Genesis who walked in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3 and 8. So based on that, I will understand Jesus' teaching on spirit by reading Genesis. Now, look at John 3:3. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, or of heaven, anyone. Then Nicodemus now asks the question. Can a man, when he's old, enter into his mother's womb to be born the second time? That's the word born again. Unfortunately, many versions have it as born again like twice. And some versions have changed it. Some have called it born anew, which is a little bit more confusing. So you have born again means twice. They say you can be born again, again and again and again, as though it's talking about time. No. Some versions are say born anew. It's close to the meaning, but it's misleading too. The word again there is the Greek word anothen. A-N-O-T-H-E-N. It means from outside or above. Some pastors call it above, from outside. Born from above. Now, in John 3, are you in church? In John chapter 3, if you follow that conversation, when Jesus now refers, when he's speaking to Nicodemus, John 3, in 12, I've told you earthly things that you believe not. How shall you believe I tell you heavenly things? So, which means Jesus is using a parable to explain heavenly realities. Now, notice the word above. Where is he getting the phrase above from? Born from above. What does it mean? If you follow what he said in John 3:5, born of water. Born of water and the Spirit. Born of water and the Spirit. Where do we find the combination of water and the Spirit? Born of water and the Spirit. John 4 and 10 is at the well with the woman, and he says to the woman, give me water to drink. So if you knew the gift of God and he that asked of you, you will have asked him, he will have given you living water. Notice the word living water. Living water therefore must mean that there are waters that are not living. Then in 13, Jesus said, look at John 4, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But he that drinks of the water that I shall give him shall have in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. John 4, 13 and 14. Now look at John 7, where we're going to come to shortly. John 7 and 36. Jesus stood and cried, he that is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So many times people touch their belly button. out of my belly. shall flow rivers of living water. Interestingly, in the 90s when I used to teach it that way, we'll tell people to let it flow from your belly. And it will flow. It doesn't mean we're correct. Do you understand? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now look at verse 39. This spake he of what? The Spirit, which those that believe on him should receive. Say, but the Holy Ghost is not yet given, because Jesus has not yet been glorified. Now, where do we have water and Spirit together? Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, chaos, and darkness was upon the face of the waters. So, that is chaotic waters. Then the Spirit of God moved on the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. So listen now. Does John use beginning? Light? Water? Come on, Spirit? Okay, good. So now, in Genesis 2, we now find, we have Genesis 1, 2, we have seas, chaotic waters. Now, if you're a member of this church, we've done this study again and again. Now, what happened in Genesis chapter 2? God now made what we have called Eden, a Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:8-9. He planted the garden, and then he has the tree of life. Life. Then Genesis 2:9-10, 2-14 now says that there were now rivers flowing from that garden. Is that living water? Come on. Is that living water? So the rivers of living water are echoes of Eden. But we have two kinds of water now. We have what? The chaotic ones, dark waters, right? Then we also have what? Living waters. Who's following this now? Now, Eden, is it above? Huh? Because the waters flowed from above. So when it says, except a man is born again, it means born from where? Eden. From God's house. God's tabernacle. Now, remember we said, whose death and resurrection did Jesus fulfill? Huh? So let's see something about Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Anyone in church? Okay. So we're explaining, when you say I'm born again, this is what it means. Not that you change what you were wearing. This is exactly what it means. Jonah 1. Are you in church? So Jonah 1:17. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That fish is what? A chaotic animal? Supernatural world? We've explained all this, right? That's why you have to come to church all the time. Okay? And Jonah was where? In the belly. Are you following? Of the fish 3 days and what? 3 days and three nights. Now, that word, belly, is the same Greek word that Jesus used in John 7:38. Out of his belly. So pay good attention here. Now let's look at what Jonah now said. Jonah prayed to the Lord, the God, out of the fish belly. Jonah 2:1. I want us to pay attention here. If you look at me, you will understand this verse. Just be looking at your Bible. Don't get tired with reading the Bible. Okay? That is how you can be away from deception. Look at verse 2. I cried, let's go. By reason of my affliction, let's go together, let's read it together. Unto the Lord, and he heard me. Belly of where? Cried I. So where was Jonah? The word here is Sheol, the place of the dead. Was Jesus here too? Come on, was he here too? Now pay attention. Let's go. Thou hast cast me into the deep. In the midst of the Genesis 1:2. And the floods. Let's go together. Where is it together now? All the billows and the waves passed over me. Is this referring to nature or the supernatural? Look at 4. I am cast, yet I look again towards what? Now, where is the holy temple? Eden. Come on, are you here? Let's go on. The waters, even to the soul, the dead closed me around about, the weeds are wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption. Are you here? Did Jesus say this too? Go on. O Lord my God, when my soul faints within me, I remember the Lord. My prayer came unto thee into your Eden. Eden. Okay. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. But I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I pay that which I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Hallelujah. So did this happen to Jesus? Out of disobedience or sacrifice? Pay attention. According to the scriptures. So Jonah came from the belly. Same word. And then came to preach. Alright. So Jesus also went to where? The same place. So when Jonah came out of the chaotic water. Look up after that. Just look at this. So if you miss this one, you should have slept. So Jonah came out of Genesis 1:2 waters, dark seas. Okay. So when he came out of the Genesis 1:2 waters, he found the waters of where? Genesis 2. Right? Now, how did that flow? He now went to Nineveh to what? What did he do to Nineveh? The same way he came out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the powers of darkness. He went to Nineveh and preached. And the whole city what? So was that rivers of living water flowing? Come on. Like the Garden of Eden? Good. John 7. Does it make sense? Look at Matthew 12. So that you see it. Matthew 12. You learning something? I'm going to read verse 39. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Let's take 40 together. For as Jonas in the whale's belly, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, because they repented at whose preaching? And behold, a greater than what? They repented at his preaching. So why was Jonah out of the whale's belly to go and preach? Are you here? So we have two waters. The dark waters and the rivers of? Now the rivers of living water went to Nineveh and healed them. Is it working? Is it working? So, John 7. He that is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For as the scripture said, out of, change it, out of hell, hell, belly of hell, come on, shall flow what? Shall flow what? Because the rivers of living water came out of the dark seas. Are you here? Now look at verse 39. This spake he of, which those that believe on him, come on. But the Holy Ghost was not, why? Was glorified. Raised from the dead. So where did the rivers flow from? From the death, burial, and of Jesus. Is it making sense? Does that work? Does that work? So it's not your tummy, it's not your tummy. Right? Can we say, out of the resurrection of Jesus shall flow what? Now what's the river for? Salvation. Come on. Salvation, restoration, righteousness, rivers of living water. Is that clear? So what does it mean to be born again? To be born from God's temple. Right? So we are in the chaotic seas. Where are we born again from? From the rivers of Eden. Look at Luke 23 and 43. Someone learn something here? Learn something here? You know, as a younger preacher, I remember when I first preached John 3. I won't tell you what year, but it's over 30 years. Well over 30 years. And I said, there's a difference between born again and born of water and the Spirit. Many of you are born again, but you are yet to be born of water and the Spirit. When you are born again, you see the kingdom. When you are born of water and the Spirit, you enter the kingdom. Who's like, oh! Everybody needed to be born again. Alright, where were you now? Luke 23. Are you learning something here? So, did the rivers of living water flow through Jonah? Was he born of the Spirit? Come on! Yeah, it's working. Luke 23, come on. Remember that guy on the cross? When he said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. That's what he said. Verse 42. Let's take 43 together. Luke 23. Let's go. Thou shalt be with me where? The word paradise here is the word paradisos. P-A-R-A-D-E-I-S-O-S. It actually means the Garden of Eden. That's the meaning. In 2 Corinthians 12 verse 2, Paul says, I was caught up in paradise. The Garden of Eden. Revelation 2:7. The writer of Revelation says there was a tree of life in the paradise of God. Now, pause. This is key. What was in Eden? Life. Life for how long? Can we say eternal life? Can we say eternal life? Life forever. Okay, that is what is in Eden. So the resurrection of Jesus grants to us the life of Eden forever, just like Eden. And the life of Eden is the Spirit. So when Jesus spoke about eternal life is the indwelling of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, the Spirit is life. John 6:63, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. So write this down. Spirit and life of God are synonymous terms. The Spirit of God is the life of God. So with me, the Spirit of God is the life of God. So did God give the Old Testament believer his Spirit? Yes. Forever? Yes. So we must clear that in our minds. He gave his Spirit, and he gave his Spirit forever. He gave his Spirit, and he gave his Spirit forever. So what does it mean to be born again? Born from above, right? Born from the rivers of, which flows from Eden. Because Eden is above the earth. Not outside the earth, but above the earth. Born from above. Born out of the flesh. Away from the flesh. Born of the Spirit. So look at Matthew 22. Are you okay? Are you okay? Matthew 22. So when you are born from above, I don't want to talk about this because I'm tired of talking about it. No, I'm not tired. I'm tired of preaching the gospel. I can't be tired of preaching the gospel. But how can you have this one and say you will lose it? How? Even in the garden, he said, lest they eat it and live forever. We have taken that already. Hallelujah. Is that clear? It's not even up for debate. Praise God. It's not up for a debate. Whether somebody can be born again today and unborn again tomorrow. Do you know what born again means? Do you know what it means to be born again? Why do you know what it means to be born again? That's not in your mind. I say it oftentimes that this is for baby class. It's not the issue. At all. It's not the issue. There are greater things to look into than to say, am I going to lose it? Am I going to lose you? I'm losing you. That's not the issue here. You know, what about thinking about walking in God's plan? Hallelujah. Let that dominate your mind. You've gone for altar call 5 times. Because you are born again. And again. And again. What if you are born from above? Hallelujah. From above. Hallelujah. The Father of light with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Glory to God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That we should be a kind of the first fruit of his own creature. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew 22. Are you here? Here's Jesus. All right. They ask a question. What's this one? If you miss this one, I don't want to say you're a Chelsea fan. Verse 22, let's go. The same day came to him the Sadducees, always sad guys, who say, there's no resurrection, and asked him, Master, look at the focus. Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there was a reason why Moses said that. But these guys have gone to that text to expand it. Now they now came with a mischievous question. There are with us 7 brethren. The first, when he had married his wife, deceased, had no child. That's issue. Lord, I don't have qualms. I don't have issues with you. Issue there is child. Left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, unto the seventh. What kind of story is this? These are just ridiculous guys, right? Say the seventh. And of all the last, the woman now died also. Then he said, now notice that their problem was that they did not believe in the resurrection. That's the question. So they're now saying, so they are now making a mockery. Because the essence of Moses asking the fellow's brother to marry his wife is so that the man's life is sustained. Do you understand? Because he's living through his seed. Now look at the answer Jesus gave. Pay very good attention here. Then he says, in the resurrection, whose wife shall he be? I mean, look at how they're thinking. Wife. Of all that had her. Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, hallelujah, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor given in marriage as the angels of God. Now let's take 31 to 32 together. Come on, let's go. Hold on. Why you must pay attention is look at 33. When the multitude heard, they were astonished at his explanation. So you must know what he said. So look at 31. Let's go together. As touching the resurrection from the dead, have you not read? Saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead. So when he said that was Abraham alive, he said no like the Sadducees. Was Abraham alive? Was Isaac alive? Was Jacob alive? Yeah. Did they have life eternally? Yes. I'm the God of the living. The word Zaho there means Zohe. I'm the God of the living and not the dead. That was why Abel was dead and he was talking. Life. Hallelujah. Life. The life of the Spirit. The life of the Spirit. The life of God available to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. So God was calling their names like you can still talk to them. Not that you are talking to them. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. He said, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Jesus is not talking about his own resurrection. He spoke about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did God give his spirit to them forever? So why would a fellow who received the gospel from the resurrection of Jesus start doubting? What did they do you? Is that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is that Abraham? Isaac or Jacob? Hallelujah. He kept his own word. When he gives you his spirit, when he gives you eternal life, is what he calls it that it is. So the Old Testament saints have the Holy Ghost in them. You are clear with that now? Forever? Were they sons of God too? Children of God? You think you are special? Hallelujah. Did you learn something? It's time to our feet. Praise God. Oh, Lord, we give you praise.